Good evening, church. It's good to have you with us tonight. We're going to be in Revelation 16. So last week after the message, Tony caught me at my office door there and says, "You went through 42 slides in 40 minutes. And I was like, "Yeah, but this week we got 44 slides and we probably won't get through them all. Just all depends on all the information we've got to share from each text." But we were cruising last week. I figured it was only 8 verses that we should get through it, but we did. But so tonight we're going to see where we wind up here in Revelation 16. And maybe if you listen real fast, right? Anyway, where does it go and where we cover? That's where we'll go. So anyway, we're Revelation chapter 16. The 7 bowls are poured out. So for an introduction here, I took a paragraph from the College Press book. So if anybody's got those, it's the green ones. You know what I'm talking about. Talking about this portion. I just like this, how it gave a good, concise description of chapter 16. So it says the 16th chapter describes the pouring out of the plagues from the 7 vials or the 7 bowls. These are the final judgments which visited upon the Roman Empire. One finds himself confronted with confusion unless he keeps in mind that the major theme of the book of Revelation is the unfolding of the history of the church as that institution relates to the Roman Empire. And see, that's the part of the problem that so many people have today, that they try to make it fit everything even today, and that's not necessarily the case. And so as we look at this, and so we need to remember as we look through Rome, there's going to be 3 areas that we talk about. It's either pagan Rome, political Rome, or papal Rome. And those are really the 3 different categories in which the Roman Empire existed. Having determined the purpose of pouring these bowls of wrath and the object on which they are to be poured, we are ready to take up their historical fulfillment. We must ever remember that John was to write the things he had seen, the things that are, and the things which shall come to pass hereafter. This being true, we are not to spiritualize these symbols away, but to treat them as prophetic symbols of history, events, historic events to come to pass. And I was listening to the radio this past week and heard a preacher on there doing a series out of Revelation. He was just getting started on it, but he talked about basically what we'd shared in Revelation, the first chapter, verse 19, that it does break it down into that 3-point outline of what the book of Revelation is, and we just shared that, those things that had been seen, the things that are, and the things that shall come to pass. So to add to the College Press comments, it seems that the 7 seals show the destruction of pagan Rome by the 4th century. So when we look at this, we're looking at pagan Rome, we're looking at political Rome, and then papal Rome. So most of that pagan Rome coming to end in the 3rd or in the 4th century. The 7 trumpet shows the destruction of political Roman Empire by 1453 till the end of the world. Now we will see the papal Rome at the end of the age and what God will do to bring her down. So it says in Revelation 16:1. Commanded to pour out the bowls of wrath. These are the angels of chapter 15 that are receiving this charge. Specifically, these angels will be pouring out God's wrath. We talked about that extensively last week. They're going to pour out the wrath on the beast, the harlot, and the false prophet. God has always used nature for punishment. Can we think of any of that? Those times that happened in Scripture? Okay, so hopefully we... But that is not all that this chapter is saying. These people have not repented of their sins even after 7 seals or the 7 trumpets. These are the wrath of God in full. It is no longer just a warning. It is a punishment to the uttermost. I was going to make some comments on that, but we'll just go. Revelation 16, 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So all of chapter 15 we talked about, here it's coming, be ready, get ready. Time's going to come to an end, and now it's coming. And so that's similar for our understanding of that when the Lord returns, he's going to come as a thief in the night. That doesn't mean he's going to sneak into your house and you know, come through the window. It just means it's going to be at an hour in which you do not know. And so we better be ready. And so I oftentimes wonder, maybe I'm mowing or driving somewhere, and I'll be thinking, you know, and I won't say it's the last thing on my mind because it was on my mind, but I'll say, you know, I wasn't thinking about the Lord's return right now. Is that when he was going to come? And so we just always got to be ready because we never know when that'll happen. As the physical plagues of the Exodus were a blessing to Israel and a detriment to Egypt, so shall the plagues be the salvation of God's people who are yet on the earth. And so remember, as we talk about this punishment even coming through nature, so we look at it as, boy, the flood, the destruction that was brought. Or do we look at the flood and the salvation that was brought? This is where, are you a pessimist or an optimist on how you look at it? All depends on what side you are, I guess. And so as we look at those things, one man's wrath is going to be another man's exaltation. And so we need to make sure that we are on God's side. So as we talk about yet God's people who are yet on earth, since they come from the temple, they are to be considered an act of God upon them. The bowls are gold and are as divinely pure as his love. This great voice was coming from the temple. This was the beginning of the wrath of God being sent out on the earth. When you stop to consider some of the things that we've read and studied about that God permitted to take place, it is truly a terrifying thing to know all the calamity that has come will not stand up to the contrast, will stand up in contrast to the wrath of the Almighty. And so that's where we use the phrase, God have mercy. Because as we've looked and seen, there's nothing in comparison that's going to stand to this final judgment. The trumpets and the bowls provided several of the plagues that befell Egypt. This included water turning to blood, boils, darkness, frogs, locusts, and thunder and hail. And John seems to be saying that God's arsenal of judgments are still at his disposal. But there are symbols of such things much worse than literal plagues. Yet, like Pharaoh, men who worship the beast will not repent. Why take Exodus plagues literal and then these figurative? Because we are told, again, that they are symbolic unless otherwise told. So all he's trying to do is give us a comparison. So you thought this was bad, look at this, and you think that's bad, but this is just a figurative of what it's going to be. So then verses 2 through 21, and we'll break this down as we go through it, but we're going to be discussing the bowls in these many verses here in the rest of the text. This is a symbolic message and speaks not of literal boils or ulcers, but literal sores are not evil. Okay? We may think they are, right? Teenager wakes up with a zit on the end of their nose and they get all bent out of shape and think that this is the most evil thing that could ever happen to them. To have sores and boils and those things, that doesn't mean evil. Although in false understanding of things, we oftentimes do associate, well, if life is good, then you must be doing what's right. And if life is bad and you've got bad things, then you must be doing something wrong. We've even seen that in Scripture where people think that. But that's not the case. sores and such may be brought on by sin, but they are not sin in themselves. This speaks of an obvious great internal corruption will happen to those who worship the beast and his image. However, just as the boils of Egypt only hardened Pharaoh's heart more, so will the Romans harden themselves more and more against the Lord. Verse 2. Revelation 16:2. So the first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And so if we were, remember, we made mention of the mark of the beast, those that worship the image. What does that mark of the beast show? If you would have that mark on your hand or your forehead, it basically shows whose ownership, who has ownership of you. So would you have the mark of God on you, or would you have the mark of the beast on you? The ones that had the mark of God would not be going and suffering through these things. And so this is what it's talking about. There's going to be, don't get me wrong, we're all going to judgment. You know, that's where we've heard people always make the comment, well, you know, we're all going to the same place. I agree. Just that they're talking, we're all going to heaven. We're all going to judgment. And where we go then after that is going to be the either exciting or disappointing factor of that. But so the first angel brought punishment upon those who were not God's people. And they were called on the earth. The earth at this time was dominated by papal authority. There were grievous sores or boils upon those who had the mark of the beast, the papal authority, and worshipped his image. This was like the punishment of having an ulcer. It was painful, but not totally destructive. During the French Revolution from 1793 onward, thousands of Catholic supporters, such as the royal family, nobles, and priests, died. It seems like we would look for some kind of event to take place that would bring on its downfall. Perhaps a battle over the seas would affect Rome. So the seas would become grotesque as the blood of dead men. This, again, is not literal, for this same phraseology was used in Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. And so what Zephaniah here is letting us know is that, so what did he mention there? He talked about those of the tribe of Judah, and these were to be the remnant of God's people, but yet he's saying, hey, some of this is going to happen to them. So what does that tell us about the church today? That not everybody that sits in these pews, unfortunately, is on their way to heaven. And that's where we're not to judge that. But we can be, as we've talked, we can be fruit inspectors, and that gives us a little bit of an idea of where we're headed. Revelation 16:3, the second angel poured out the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The second angel brought his punishment to the sea. Rome, as a sea power, will be over after this bowl. In 1780, the Catholic, French, and the Protestant English naval forces were equal. But from 1793 to 1813, the Catholic power had lost 600 large ships and hundreds of smaller ones. So as it would seem that the sea was turned to blood because of all the battles on the waters. This war between the great naval forces resulted in much bloodshed and destruction. And so again, this is where we see one of Rome's powerhouse things was their navy, and yet that is starting to all come to an end as well, and the destruction. And as it said, look at all the lives that would come to an end. Revelation 16, 4 through 7. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things, for they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I have heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. This third angel exacted wrath upon the rivers and the streams. And the angel proclaimed the righteousness of God along with his eternal nature and his judgment. God was taking vengeance on Rome for the blood of saints and prophets that they had spilled. Remember, again, this goes back to we're praying for vengeance. Remember all the saints at the altar in heaven praying for the vengeance to be taken? God's timing, and it'll all be worked out. The angel proclaimed the righteousness of God along with his eternal nature and his judgment. God was taking vengeance on Rome for the blood of the saints and prophets that they had spilled, gave blood to those to drink, to those that deserve it. A man must drink the brew of his own making, no matter how bitter. Even the example we have of this in the Old Testament with Moses, when he comes down off of the mountain and sees God's people worshiping the golden calf, the statue there, and so he grinds it up and makes them ingest that. In other words, they deserve what they're getting. Aren't we thankful, church, that we don't deserve, or that we don't get what we deserve? They want blood, and they got it. This is the classic judgment of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You want to live under the law? I prefer grace. The souls under the altar had prayed for this day. Now they acknowledge that this was right, that he handled the things as he did. And that's one of the things we never have to worry about. God will handle everything. And just as there's times that we get and are blessed and he gives us so much more than we deserve, there's also, I think, on that flip side of that judgment, I think that final judgment of separation is going to be far worse than we even imagine. But anyway. So this symbol points to the battle on the rivers. In 1796, Napoleon crossed the Alps and began a series of battles which he defeated the beast and his followers. Napoleon's battles occurred on rivers. He battled on the Rhone, the Po, the Eta, the Adige, the Lech, the Brumid, the Meuse, the Rhine, and the Danube rivers. These battles cost the lives of thousands. The Catholic Church then was made to pay Napoleon 21 million francs when he went in there, and they also were required to give of him and his victories 100 pieces of artwork to be traded for peace, but that would be equivalent to just the francs would be about $22 million. Revelation 16, 8 and 9, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it the scorch fire with men. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give glory. Now, as we're going through this portion of the text, the chapter, and I just want to let you know, we went through a lot of history here in the last year. But as we get into chapters end of 18 into 19, I'm letting you know, and I know you know, but that's the part of the book we want to share in. When we get into the glory and the splendor of heaven, and as we look at these things, have they happened? Will they happen? Are they happening now? And that's where we're to look at these things. I'll let you know this. Remember, as we said in John chapter Revelation 1:19, John said that he was told to write these things. If they're happening, the things that you'd already seen, the things that you're seeing now, and the things that will be. So everything in this book falls into one of those three categories. And so we may not always get it right, but we're trying to fit those pieces together with the Bible the best that we can. And so verse 9 there, when it says that men were scorched with fierce heat and they blasphemed the name of the God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. And so as we look at that, this lets me know at least, and I'm not necessarily willing to go to war over this statement, but because I haven't totally thought it out. But there is I think different types of repentance and remorse. I mean, even we see Esau sought, you know, remorse and repent with tears. We've seen Judas repent, but then we've seen Peter repent, and I think it's not so much the actual repenting, which I believe needs to take place. Don't get me wrong, a verbal statement of some sort or some. But what are we looking at? What then did Judas do with his life? But what did Peter do with his life? And so as we look at those, both of them sinned against Christ, but what change did they make? Judas just went and ended it all. Peter ended up preaching the first gospel sermon. And so as we look at that, and so what I'm saying is, it says, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. I believe that there's a repentance that we can be involved in that's like, okay, let's go on. Let's just put the past behind us. Then there's the repentance that by the way we change and leave our life, the actual repentance, a change of mind that produces a change of action that leads to as to give him glory. Now with your life, instead of being a detriment to the church, a detriment to your Savior, a detriment to the God of heaven, that we now live our life in such a way that we're bringing him honor and glory. And that's not having put a whole lot of thought into it, but at least as I see that, that's what I take from that. The fourth angel brought about scorching heat and blistering sun. These were the ones that blasphemed God and would not repent. The sun is a symbol of a great ruler. This again is how we know that this is a symbol, a sign, or figurative, because the wrath is not to be bowled up and poured out on the literal sun, but on a ruler. The sun is a ruler that will bring destruction to Rome. This ruler scorched the earth with great heat, which caused even greater blasphemy among God. Because when things go bad on earth, we don't praise God for it, do we? Note that God sent him and had power over him. Saints, on the other hand, are not burned or scorched. The sun is to be beneficial, not scorching. Like Pharaoh, men will not repent even with the plagues. And isn't it amazing that the bowls of wrath do not cause their repentance? Some people's hearts are so hard that it seems no matter what sermons you preach, no matter how heartfelt you are, and you can sit across from them at a table and tears in your eyes and just praying for them to change their life around and repent. And unless that they have prepared that soil for that, it's not going to happen. And I know, at least I hope for all of us, that we find that mind-boggling. Because hopefully if that would happen, we would repent. And so they are past the time, it almost seems, of redemption. In other words, now I believe everybody has that time until the Lord comes. But we know people that it's almost like they make a stand in their life at that point in time, and you can almost, if you could put a dot on their timeline of life, you'll see where they either draw themselves closer to the Lord or they veer farther away when they were convicted. And so what happened? And so the pendulum starts to swing. We'll just say they've gone too far. They are pleased as Scripture tells us, to believe the lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Hebrews 6:6, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him into an open shame. And as we look at that, again, not a big fan of just taking verses out of context, but when we look at that, at least in its initial understanding of that verse, it ought to scare us some point that we don't get to that point. But it's the Lord is a very loving and compassionate and patient being God with us, that he does not want for us to have that happen. However, there is a point in time where he knows that you've gone too far. To renew them again to repentance, since again they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. In other words, it's the song I know we've heard sung many times through the years. Does he still feel my pain? Does he every time I sin? And the nails, do they crucify him again? And that's what it's talking about there is he's already went to the cross once. Are we going to continue to put him up there again? History shows that a great ruler, remember we're talking about the Son, this name we've come to understand, Napoleon Bonaparte, scorched the Pope. In 1801, Napoleon became ruler of Europe. He annexed the Papal States in 1809. In 1804, the Pope was ordered to come to Paris and crown Napoleon. Napoleon really had it in for Pope Pius VII there. He just made him look like all kinds of crazy and idiot, trying to do everything, and made him then even though he could care less about the papal authority, still had him anoint him make him emperor, just to make them look bad. 1808, then Pope Pius VII was taken prisoner, and the Papal States were confiscated. The pain and suffering were great. The Congress of Vienna restored them in 1815, only to have them taken away again in 1848 to 1870, when they were confiscated by the state. 2 million perished in the years of 1796 to 1815. In spite of all the punishment of the official Catholic policy, did not change. This is when we know, as we see this, and when we're talking about Catholic policy, we're not talking about universal policy. We're talking about the Roman Catholic Church policy. Did not change. The Lord is giving them every opportunity. And sometimes, as we've seen it, even in our life, I believe, the Lord has allowed political leaders to arise and either bring rescue or punishment against even the United States or vice versa. And so this is the same thing that has happened here. But the so Catholic policy did not change. In other words, I've been trying to collect a bunch of information on the Roman Catholic Church that I've used throughout the years for someone, and going and reading, going back and rereading some of the stuff that I've studied and everything, and you see, I've got one called one message I'd wrote something of dealing with apostasy, the avalanche of apostasy, I believe was, but and we just go through and just see all the crazy nut rules that the Roman Catholic Church have made and implemented and then changed and then taken away, and then the next pope will put it back in. You know, what I read of in Scripture is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The pope claiming to be God on earth, and that's what the Catholics believe. They may not think they believe that, but that's what the Catholic Church teaches, the Roman Catholic Church, that he is God on earth. that he is the voice of God on earth, that he is the one that makes whatever he says goes. Sure did change his mind a lot through the years whether to accept indulgences or not. And I guess it just depended how financially in trouble the church was, if they needed more money, different things like that. But or some of the things that they were involved in. One of the things that was a glaring problem that I saw, that in the scripture we notice that when the Lord talks about, that's one of the things that we maybe sometimes struggle with, but we do appreciate, I think, from scripture, is that God never hides man's sin. As a matter of fact, it's always exposed because he is light and has to expose the darkness. But with that said, all the cover-ups and things that have went on through the years in the Roman Catholic Church, and they don't deny the things happen, or they don't say they're wrong, or they don't, you know, because they'll just be like, well, at that time, that's what, you know, and that's how it had to be. Just be careful with that when we see all those things. Let's see here. 1796 to 1815, in spite of the punishment of the official Catholic policy, they did not change it. Persisted in false teachings such as sprinkling and purgatory, unscriptural claims, as papal claims, the confessional, all sorts of other things that came into existence. Oh, yeah, when I started that, this is where I wanted to go. So we think, oh, the Roman Catholic Church, they're so terrible. This is what Jesus was meeting head on, face to face, every day with the Pharisees. Was, you've got your 613 commandments or laws when God's giving you 10. And so, and we've talked about this before, you know, so what do? You run all around to convert one guy to make him twice the son of hell as you are? And so when we see these things playing out, it was no different to God's own people. And so don't think that just because we're in the church and Christ died for us and we're Christians, that means that there's not times we get carried away and make things become sin that aren't sin, or make things not sin that are sin. And so what I'm saying is, we're people. We're going to do what we can to make God in our image instead of us being made in his. The Pope and the next three popes considered themselves as prisoners in the Vatican to protest. So from Pius forward, they all stayed there, and that'd kind of make you wish they had the Pope-mobile back then, I guess, maybe. Anyway, the former four bowls affect the earth, and this one affects the temporal seat of the beast. Let's see where we're at. We're going to shut her down right there. Move into verses 10 and 11 next time. But as we're here and drawing this section to a close, let it be reminded that, as last week, we had a whole chapter set up of the judgment that's coming, and here it's coming out. We go on and we see this. Some of this even goes back, I can't remember if it was in chapter, somewhere 7, 8, 9, where the rivers were drying up, and talking of that again. And so when people see things happening today, and, you know, Salamone Reservoir's down 3.5 feet. Oh, it's got to be God, you know, coming no, not necessarily. But I'm also not saying it's not a possibility. He's in control. He can do what he wants to do. And so when things start happening, at times, as we've said, look all through Scripture. He's used nature as judgment tools. To say it can't happen today, I think, is underestimating the power of God. But at the same time, to say that everything that happens is a sign from God, that's not necessarily true either. And so we got to weigh out those things. However, I will say this. There's a lot of things in the book of Revelation that we look at that are symbolic. One thing that is not is that God is coming back in judgment. It's going to happen. That is very literal. It's going to take place. And we want and need to be ready when that happens. It starts with a belief in him, who he is. It starts with repentance, a repentance that brings glory to him. And that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we are immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and that we live faithfully for him. Let's do our best to do that. And then whether we get this right or get this wrong, it's not going to matter because we're already on the side that is victorious because Jesus Christ has already paid our price. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation tonight?